Mark chapter 4, we're going to start our discussions there. Mark chapter 4, I want to say I'm certainly honored and thankful for the opportunity to be here and preaching this evening. This is not the way I've chosen to make a living, so every opportunity somebody gives me to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am extremely thankful for that opportunity. Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. We understand this parable and we've probably looked at it numerous times, and this is the parable of the sower. And the seed is being sown and it's being spread on the ground. And there are different grounds that receive the seed. There are different grounds that are introduced to the seed. What Jesus speaks of that He's looking for as the seed is being spread is those who will accept the seed. Those who will accept the seed for what it is and allow it to be real in their lives, change their lives, and from the change of their lives they now bear fruit. I'm starting here in Mark chapter 4. We're going to have most of our conversations this evening in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, where Simon invites Jesus in to have a meal with him. And as I've looked at that and I've been in preparation for that, I'm noticing that what's under consideration there is how one receives Jesus or how one accepts Jesus. If you were to invite somebody over into your home, that would be called receiving guests. Or you have accepted the guest into your home. If someone offers you an opportunity to dine with them, you would do what? You would accept their invitation. How have we accepted Jesus? As we think about Simon inviting him in, I had to ask the question this. Why did you really invite him over, Simon? And we'll get to that in just one moment. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." What Jesus was finding in His preaching and teaching is that people were having a problem accepting Him. And if we think about this under consideration in Luke chapter 4, why would they not accept Jesus? He did great works among them. He preached good preaching among them, but they did not accept Jesus. They were biased. They had prejudice already in their mind. Can any great thing come out of Nazareth? This is a carpenter's son. I'll not accept that. And as we notice and we analyze our own lives or maybe look at others, everybody has a reason for why they will not accept Jesus. And I'm convinced that everyone has a reason for why they should and would accept Jesus. And if you think about that sinful woman who interrupts the dinner that evening, what was her reason for accepting Jesus? What was her reason for receiving Jesus for who He was? There's a lot that is out there and a lot that is talked about. And we don't need to accept just everything that's being said. Most everything that's spouted about through media outlets, I would say don't accept it. If it's being said by a politician, 9 times out of 10, don't accept it. But if it's being said by the Lord and Savior, the King of Kings, accept it as truth and allow it to bear fruit in your life and become the fiber of who you are. Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, and we're going to read the encounter of this entire dinner and then we'll make some observations. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table, in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What Jesus says is, "Simon, you did not receive me well." And if he is so easily annoyed by Jesus, that being Simon, and if he can so quickly question Jesus, "If you were a prophet," now he says that in his mind, then what business did he have inviting Jesus over in the first place? See, he knew that Jesus being a part of his life would make him more socially accepted. It may help him to fit in among the religious elite. Because if you're claiming to be a religious elitist, and this man is going around spouting about religion, it would be well of you to have him at your table. And maybe even talk about what he said. And have him be a part of your conversation. But fully accepting Jesus for who he was, Simon wanted no part of that. He had the same attitude of most Pharisees. Look in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. This is the attitude of most of his peers. Verse 31, "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" See, this is exactly what Jesus had in mind when he told him the parable about the one who had the great debt. And he asked Simon, "Who would love me more? The one whom I've forgiven great debt, or the one in whom I forgave little?" And Simon perceived rightly and said, "The one who was forgiven much debt." And so Jesus previously had talked to the Pharisees and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick." In verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And let's not misunderstand this. Jesus is not looking out there and saying, "I've only called the ones who are the ugliest and the filthiest." But he is saying, "I've only called those who are willing to recognize who they are and how filthy and incomplete before God Almighty that they are. And knowing that the weight of their sins is too much to be called holy, therefore they need to be reconciled to God the Father, and they will do whatever it takes to be reconciled to Him. It is only those who recognize the need of the physician that can be healed." And Simon was in a situation where he was righteous, and Jesus should have been thankful that he was even dining at the table of one called Simon. I mean, Jesus wasn't even the proper guest. He's not even going to wash his feet, which would have been a common custom of the day. He was doing this so he would fit in. Let's look at Simon just a little bit and analyze who he is. Let's look at who he is as it compares to the great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 3. Jesus, speaking of entry into the kingdom, speaking of what kingdom citizens would look like, he says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Simon was a man of pride and arrogance. He was not one poor in spirit. Completely broken is what the concept of verse 3 says is, I am broken and I am nothing. And I'm coming to the Savior for healing. He was unmerciful. Unmerciful. Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." See, he wanted that woman who dared to step foot in his house to be cast out for who she was. And there's Jesus showing her mercy. What kind of prophet is he? He was not a merciful man. I am convinced that he was doing what he was doing for show. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus would say, "Be mindful and be leery of those who would practice their religion for show." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Now this is not saying do not pray in public. This is not saying do not do good deeds. It is talking about the motive for why you are doing what you are doing. And we can question the motive of Simon because the Holy Spirit reveals unto us his mindset. He's not even sold on the fact that Jesus is a prophet. Therefore, we must conclude that he has him around that table for one reason and one reason only. And that is to be seen by men. Verse 2, Jesus will continue in Matthew chapter 6 saying this: "Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Everything that would have been due Simon for being such a hospitable host and for inviting Jesus in has been granted unto him. Nothing more will be added to him for his act of service to Jesus in feeding him that night, because he was doing it for show and to be seen by others. And Jesus says, you better enjoy the praise of men, because it stops there. Because I will not receive you as mine if you're practicing your religion only to be seen by others. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus, again in the Sermon on the Mount, comparing true faith with that of most Pharisees, he says this: "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." They could tithe and mint and dill and cumin, and they could make sure you saw it. But they lacked mercy. Simon, that evening at that dinner, what did he lack? He lacked mercy. He also lacked thankfulness. When you invite someone into your home and you wash their feet, you're saying, "Thank you for being here." He was not thankful that the Lord was there. Again, I believe he had an agenda. Isn't that the sentiment that we find in Romans chapter 1 that starts the spiraling out of control into a sinful life? Doesn't it start with one thing? They were not thankful. And the heart of Simon was not one of thanksgiving. Now the heart of that sinner, that sinful woman, she indeed was one who was thankful. Let's look back at the story in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. This woman's looking for something. And there's an urgency to what this woman needs. Verse 37, "And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." When she learned where Jesus was, that's where she was going to be. She was in some shape or form seeking Jesus, because as soon as she heard where he was, what did she say? "I have to be there as well." And it says, and it implies that she was there immediately, as soon as she heard this. Also, what's impressive about this woman is she brings an alabaster flask of ointment. That ointment could have been used for anything else, but she saw fit that it be used for who would later become her Lord. And she was weeping. And she was washing His feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. Let's look in the Sermon on the Mount and let's look at how she compares to what Jesus preaches about the kingdom and people that would be in the kingdom, how they would look. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. She was not crying tears of joy that evening. And she was not crying for show. She was crying because she recognized who she was. She was a sinner. And therefore she was weeping. She knew she was separated. And she was weeping at His feet. And she was going to the only one who could console her. And the only one that could fix her problems, and that was Jesus, the Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. She was hungering and thirsting. I say that because of how quickly she made sure she found Jesus and there was food at the table, but she was not interested in the food that was on the table. She was interested in what the Savior had to offer that evening. Verse 6 of Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not only was Jesus persecuted, but she too was persecuted that evening. In verse 11, Jesus would say, blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's look back in Luke chapter 7. Let's look back in Luke chapter 7 and notice the responses that Jesus has to these people. I'm impressed with the response that Jesus has to Simon. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus didn't let that thought go unnoticed. And he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. I think Jesus was offended at being questioned. I think Jesus was offended that his authority was questioned. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he teaches him that parable. Jesus kind of caught him in his tracks for thinking the wrong kind of thoughts and wanted the record to show who he truly was. And then he speaks to the woman's hospitality and what she has done. And then let's pick up in verse 48 where he has a conversation with a woman. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. The most beautiful words that woman could have heard that evening, Jesus the Christ uttered to her. And those at the table would question that. And then he said to her again in verse 50. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The one who came in weeping, the one who came in rushed, having to get to Jesus as soon as she knew where He was, her life in shambles, known only by one word, and that is a sinner, was to walk out of that room that evening in peace. Not because of what she's done, but because of what He said to her. Because He chose that evening to recognize her faith and say unto her, go in peace. That's the faith that He is calling to us to have. And I want us to close our thoughts in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. And I want to call us to this faith. this simple faith that this woman had that evening at the table. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Because too often we can be puffed up by what we can do, puffed up by who we are. Sometimes we can make sure we have Jesus be a part of our life so we fit in with the right people or we look right. And we haven't boiled it down to what it truly is, which is accepting Jesus Christ for who He is. And when you recognize who He is, you are certain of who you are, which is unworthy. And what Jesus said to her was, "Your faith has saved you. Your simple faith has saved you." Colossians 1 and verse 3. Paul would write to the church at Colossae, "We all always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you indeed. In the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." That same fruit that we opened our discussion with this morning, or this evening. We opened up our discussion with the seed being sown and it being received, and then fruit is born. Verse 7, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." And this walking in a manner worthy started with sincere faith in Jesus Christ. It didn't start with our resume or bloodline, but a sincere faith in Jesus Christ for who He is. A faith that would put us at His feet begging for forgiveness. A faith that would recognize us as a person poor in spirit, begging for mercy, sorrowful and mourning for the sins that's in our lives. And when you put that faith into perspective, it's then that every good work can be accomplished. Continuing in verse 11, "being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to you, the Father, who has qualified you." It is the Father that has qualified us and made us right to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13 says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." The same forgiveness of sins that Jesus spoke to that woman that evening is available to us by faith. Let's continue in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." What we started out this evening was noticing that there is a contrast between how Simon received Jesus. He received Jesus with an agenda. This woman received Jesus as a sinner, unclean and seeking redemption. Paul would say to those at Colossae that he knew, he says, "You received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all to rule in authority. In Him you also were circumcised with circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." You put faith in Jesus Christ that He is able to overcome your sins and He is able to overcome death. And it is the powerful working of God Almighty who raises us from the dead, just as He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is not the workings of who we are and the resume that we put before Him and coming to Him with some sort of arrogance that Simon had and just inviting Him in because it looks good, but a total faith in who He is, that He can save you from your sins, and He is the one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Continuing in verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses
in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let's close our thoughts in verse 13. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. What did Jesus say of that woman's sins? Her sins, though they are many. Jesus didn't say it's all okay. He said she sinned, and she sinned greatly. But her sins, though they are many, have been forgiven her. And what Paul would later write and says, you were dead in your trespasses. And we've got to recognize that's where we were. It would have been nice if Simon would have realized he was there. Then he would have had opportunity that night to extend grace and mercy to that sinful woman that was there at his table. But Simon had never been there. He had never been sick. Sin had never ruled his life, not according to him. He was good, and Jesus should have been glad that he had invited him to recline at his table. But that woman went in there knowing who she was, knowing she was dead in her trespasses and the uncircumcision of her flesh. She also knew this, that God could make her alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. So the question is tonight, have you received Jesus? Have you accepted him for who he is? King of kings and Lord of lords. Are you willing to have him be Lord of your life? Are you willing to have him be your Savior? Knowing that you're in great need of a Savior. If you've not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know you're sitting there this evening with sin being a part of your life, you need to come forward. You need to come forward tonight, be buried in the watery graves of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Whatever you need to do to be right with God, I pray that you'll do so as together we stand and as we sing.